If I could ask that you turn to Ephesians, I think you knew that that was coming. We continue today with our series in Ephesians. Sit, Walk, Stand is the series. If you haven't joined us or if you've missed a couple of preachers, I really encourage you to get on the website and go and join the dots, because Ephesians is an incredibly rich book full of amazing teaching. And today, we're specifically looking at harmony in relationships, and Paul addresses this in the text that we're going to be looking at. Ephesians is a book that starts with our identity in Christ, which is extremely important because it moves on then from that into how we conduct our lives. And so once we understand who we are in Jesus, then there is a way that we express our faith that honors him, not just religious works, but it's actually an act of devotion. So how we walk, how we live out our Christian faith in our relationships is important. And it actually is an activation or an expression or actually even evidence of the Holy Spirit living within us. And friends, we have opportunities every single day of our lives to work out that in our relationships. Every one of us is connected to numerous relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we see that we're actually called to be imitators of our Father in heaven. And so God calls us to imitate him. Why? So that we can represent him to the world that we live in. That is his plan and his purpose. And so the way that we conduct ourselves as believers in relationships actually carries a message. And we have to make sure that is the message of Christ that we are carrying in this world. I said Ephesians chapter 5, you're probably there by now. We're going to start reading from verse 15. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Paul gets the attention and he says, be very careful then. He has actually, there's a text that is prior to this describing the world and its ways. He's addressing believers and he says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So we see the first thing that Paul draws attention to there. If you're a believer, he says you need to live carefully. Friends, we live in a world that lives actually very carelessly. And so Paul is saying we're not of the world. That behavior is no longer fitting for us. We need to be careful. And in fact, I love how the Message Bible puts this exact verse. It says, watch your step. Isn't that lovely? Watch your step as you walk, child of God. Do not be careless. We cannot afford to be careless if we are representing a Father who loves us and wants to show himself to this world. So we are called as believers not to live a life of reaction. What am I meaning here? As believers, we are not called to live in reaction. If we look at the world, and if I look at my life before knowing God, perhaps you will agree, I lived very much in a way of reacting to my circumstance, reacting to my emotions, reacting to my desires. Those things actually shaped the way I lived because I reacted to them. Would you agree we live in a world that reacts to circumstance, to emotion, desire, people chasing all of those things? But friends, as children of God, you and I are called to take our action from a heavenly directive. We are not reacting to the world and what goes on in it. We have a much higher authority that we are called to follow. And so the action that we are called to take has a heavenly directive. The word direction, it actually means a course of movement or a course of instruction. And so we could say this to ourselves, that our course of movement, how we live out our lives, and the course of instruction, what we truly believe, comes from heaven. And God is the source. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? We are not living in reaction to the world. We are living, taking action by what our Heavenly Father says. There is a difference, church. In Ephesians 5:17, from that same text that we are using as our anchor text this morning, there's something else that Paul points to. And it's an important pointing that's taking place. He says, if you're going to live carefully, if you're going to watch your step as a believer, then you need to understand what the Lord's will is. If you're going to be careful, you need to know what you're actually aiming at. If you're going to live carefully, what is the plan? What is the purpose? And so to get to that, we need to understand what the will of God is in order to live carefully. And this is where the Word of God is imperative, friends. The Word of God shows us, teaches us, instructs us of who God is. The Word of God explains to us the ways of God, the patterns of God. The world will never teach us that. The Word of God teaches us that. And having said that, it is extremely important for you and I as children of God to understand that the pattern of God, whenever God lays out a pattern in Scripture where he says, do this, pay attention to that, his pattern always supports his purpose. He's not giving us rules for the sake of it. He's not a petty God trying to keep us all in line, doing away with fun. No, God, his pattern achieves his purpose. So he says, church, if you want to partner with me in achieving my purpose, follow my pattern, and it will be so. There's no other way to achieve God's purposes but to follow the patterns that he lays out in Scripture. And so right living with God, do you know that it's much, much more than moral correctness or good behavior? The purpose of God is actually much bigger than that. He doesn't just want good people, friends. That's not the ultimate purpose of God, to have us morally correct. That's part of it, but it is not the ultimate. And so when we talk about things like unity and purity, we've heard preachers on those just in the last consecutive weeks. It's important for us to remember these are not just concepts. They're not just merely leading us or calling us to an abstinence of something. You know, unity is not just the absence of division. Purity is not just the absence of pollution. And peace or harmony that we're looking at today is not necessarily just the absence of discord. We are not called to have unity, purity, and all of those things so that we can live in a neutral state. And I want to highlight that this morning. We are not called to live in a neutral state. Those keys that God gives us actually are to nullify sin, but more than that, to take us into spiritual life and health and abundance. And if we can get a hold of that, we would receive the patterns of God so much quicker and in such a joyful way. So these keys of God, the keys that God gives us when he gives us patterns for behavior specifically is what we're looking at today. When we follow his instructions, we actually unlock divine life. where our lives are affected and others on this earth. We create a pathway, if you like, for the Holy Spirit to come and to have his way. It attracts him and he comes and he works where we give him space, where God is honored. So, friends, to obey God's pattern means that we actually partner with God's wisdom. And our obedience to him is really a sign of devotion. That's what John 15, verse 10 says. If you love me, you will follow my commands. And in that following and in that devotion, the greatest reward is a deeper intimacy with God himself. And so John 15, verse 10 makes this link. It links love with obedience with fruit. We love God. We obey him. Our lives become evidence of who he is. So today, we realize that Ephesians actually has very specific instruction. It's underlined again in this series, as well as in the other epistles where Paul writes, and Colossians runs a very, very similar parallel, if you've looked at that in our life group packs and so on. And so let's look a little further at this issue of conduct and relationships, because our Christian faith has a form and a shape that needs to identify it, and that is what Scripture calls us to. Relationships are actually the currency of the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to die for a place, for a program. He came to die for people. His currency, the currency of the kingdom, is relationship. He came to have relationship. God sent Jesus to the cross so that we could have relationship with him. Isn't that beautiful? Relationships are precious, friends. We need to use them to God's glory. So as followers of Christ, we are called to have our relationships marked with peace and with harmony. Now, you might ask a very good question. Something along the lines of, how? We kind of know it has to be done, but how in this world that is just kind of crazy upside down with so much discord and strife and brokenness? Well, friends, I want to say this is not my answer to how, but this is the Word's answer to the how you and I can achieve that. Let's go back to our text, Ephesians 5, if you've got your finger there still. Verse 18, and just for you to note, Colossians 3, verse 16 says almost exactly the same thing. So Paul, before this, has described unbelievers and their pattern and their way of life. And then he says, instead. So he's drawing this distinction. The world lives like this. Believers live like this, a different way. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So instead of being caught up in all the acts of the flesh, he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we see importantly that we need to be filled with the Spirit in order to live this life that Jesus calls us to. We cannot without the Holy Spirit. And so to understand the word fills or filled, in this original text, it doesn't so much mean empty and then being full of something. It actually refers more to being controlled by. So if we could read that as being controlled by the Spirit, it actually helps us understand what Paul is getting at here, where my mind, my emotions, and my will, I submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. I choose to allow him control in my life. And it's a present tense verb. It's an ongoing thing. And I'm sure you, like me, every day, we have to make choices. We were actually laughing in our life group discussion because sometimes in a day it can be a minute by minute choice. Who we allow to control. Are we going to let the flesh control us? Or are we going to give the Holy Spirit control? We choose that, friends. And so at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit is given to us. The Bible says the Spirit is placed within us and it identifies us as the body of Christ. It seals us. When we allow the Spirit to control us, or when we are filled with the Spirit, as the scripture speaks today, then it actually is my body belongs to Christ. Yes, I'm a member of his body, but the flip side of that is my body belongs to him. So friends, the Holy Spirit works powerfully with the Word of God. We see that. They work together to grow us and to shape us into the likeness of Jesus. If we are controlled by the Word, we are filled with the Spirit. When we are filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes and he works and he dwells richly in us. We've got that connection. Let's go on to explore being filled with the Spirit, which Paul exhorts us to be as believers. As we establish, there's actually no other way to live out the fruitful life that we are called to without that. But there are three heart attitudes, just three, that we're going to look at this morning. And what scripture is saying is that if we will choose to take these three keys and apply them in our lives, we will actually be building harmony and peace into the relationships that we have. It's not a passive thing, harmony. It's not, that wasn't very harmonious, but you get the point. It's actually a building process where we choose to take these keys, we choose to use them. We might mess it up. That's okay. God's given us the gift of repentance. We don't get it right all the time, friends, but we have to pick up the keys that God gives us to unlock the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And today, we're picking them up to unlock the kingdom of heaven in relationships. The first one, these are conditions of the heart, because we all know by now that what goes on the outside, actually way before it's expressed in an action, begins in the heart, partners with the mind, and then becomes behavior. So the first condition of the heart that Paul draws our attention to is found in Ephesians 5 verse 20. And he says, believers, let the Holy Spirit allow you, show you, use you, teach you to have a joyful heart. It actually says there in this verse, chapter 5, verse 20, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, unless you're Irish, singing is a happy thing for you. I think I'm correct in saying it's the Irish that sort of sing maudlin songs and cry into their liters of Guinness. Hey, is that right? But to most of us, sorry, Alan, that was just for you. For most of us, singing is a happy thing. And so that's actually what the Word of God is saying. It's saying, make music in your heart. Because if you make music in your heart, it will find its way out in the act of joy towards others. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, friends, the joy that we're speaking about, the joy that the Bible speaks about, is not a shallow, temporary, fickle feeling. The joy that the Bible speaks about is actually a deep sense of adequacy and confidence in who God is. That's what creates joy. Despite circumstance, our God is adequate. He is more than adequate. I can be confident in him. Warren Wiersbe, he says it like this, and I love this picture, and I have referred to it every day for myself in the last week. He says, our joy is not a thermometer. A thermometer measures the outward atmosphere. It rises and it falls as temperature does. That's about as far as my scientific knowledge stretches. A thermostat, on the other hand, determines the temperature within a room. These air cons are set on a thermostat, and that controls the temperature in here. So He says our joy is actually given to us by God to be used as a thermostat, not to be fickle and up and down, you know, just determined by circumstance and outward things that are happening. He's saying joy, if we set our hearts on joy, set our hearts, then actually the spiritual temperature is set within us and it is not defined by circumstance. So if we choose to have a joyful heart, regardless, why? Because life's always easy? Definitely not. But because our God is always more than adequate. So as a believer, if we celebrate that with a thankful heart, friend, you will be an easy person to get on with. The second attribute, or the second heart condition that we're looking at this morning comes from the next verse, and Paul says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. A thankful heart. A thankful heart. A thankful heart that carries a fresh taste of grace every day. We had chocolate mousse the other night. I haven't had chocolate mousse for a long time. I want to tell you, I was like, yeah, I forgot how good this stuff tasted. But friends, we don't want to get like that with grace. You don't want to be like, oh, I forgot how sweet the grace of God is, man. Because then we get a sense of entitlement and we start judging so much more easily. Have a fresh taste of grace on your spiritual tongue every day, my friend. We realize we have received the greatest gift we will ever get. It's called grace. And Ephesians 2 says you cannot earn it. You receive it. Jesus bought it for you. And so that is the type of thankfulness that permeates our heart. To say, my God, you did that for me. I am thankful. A grateful heart, a thankful heart. It also really acknowledges that every good thing comes from God. We can so easily slip into thinking we earn the good stuff that comes our way. And if good stuff comes our way and not somebody else's, it's basically because we're better than them. But we go to scripture, we realize every good thing comes from God. A thankful heart also helps us to recognize the value of other people in our life. Thankful, thankful for all of those who invest in us. And God has created it like that. We need each other to recognize other people as a gift in your life. Even those that rub you up the wrong way, God uses them to teach us. And so, friends, as a believer who lives thankful to God for every good thing he gives us, thankful to him for putting us and connecting us in relationships in this body, but wider relationships, the relationships that we find ourselves in life. We're thankful. Thankful, God. We don't live this life alone. You use other people to build us, to grow us, to bless us. If we live like that, friends, with a thankful and humble heart, not with a sense of entitlement, God, you owe me. People, you owe me. We sow harmony into relationships. And lastly, Paul refers to a submissive heart. This is quite a chunky piece of scripture today, and we're not going to be able to go into it all because each of these categories really desires a preach all of its own. But what we are doing is taking the thread of submission and seeing how that is so very, very important in the relationships that Paul refers to. Back to our text, our anchor text. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Isn't that interesting? The foundation is reverence for Christ. And from that foundation, we are able to submit one to the other. Ephesians 5:21 is where we see Paul listing these categories of relationships, if you like. And we see that the principle of submission and how it builds harmony is super key. We cannot afford to overlook it. Paul addresses the relationship of husbands and wives. He addresses parents and children. And he addresses masters and servants. This day, we wouldn't really call it a master and a servant. We'd perhaps call it employee, employer. But you get the picture. And so, submission, friends, submission has to do with authority. Submission, when God speaks about it, is not so caught up in rank and order. Submission has more to do with authority and how it is to be used. And if we are to be people who give God his glory, we have to ensure that we use authority wisely. It is important how we give authority, and it is important how we receive authority in our lives. And when we do that correctly, we honor God and we build others up. That is the sign of authority being used in a godly way. It is always to build up, never to break down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So that again underpins how we use this authority, how we submit to God's authority and give authority, and how we submit to God's authority in receiving others' authority and having to submit to that. So husbands and wives, we're going to take a little capsule on this because, as I say, it's a very deep and wonderful, it's really a wonderful subject. But for today's purposes, really this heart of submission, what Paul is showing us through the next verses is that each for the other, a husband to be for a wife to be for a husband, and both for God. That's quite a simple picture. We are for one another, and ultimately, we are for God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. That doesn't mean become a slave or a doormat. What that means, wife, is we honor God by respecting the authority and the headship that he has placed over us in our homes through our husbands. God ordained that authority. And we honor God and respect him when we honor that authority and the headship of our husband. The Message Bible says, wives, understand and support your husbands. That's a lovely way to put it. Understand and support your husbands in ways that show support for Christ. And so husbands, again, they don't lord it over their wives. If we are to understand scripture correctly and understand authority correctly, it is a husband's role and his responsibility actually to love his wife, cherish her, teach her in a way that brings, lead her, so should I say, in a way that brings out the best in her. Husbands, go all out in your love for wives as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. That's the message again. So we can see that it's not one lording it over the other, but it's both respecting one another and ultimately submitting to Christ and honoring him through handling that authority and handling that submission well. Then the next category Paul deals with, he says, parents and children. Again, a realm where authority is activated and God ordained it. And he says here in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Fathers, it's not just to the children. Fathers must also understand later in that scripture it says, do not exasperate your children. So we see again, in order to submit to the pattern of God, his authority at work, his authority operating in a way that children learn obedience. They need to respect authority. Why does God do that? So that ultimately they can learn to obey and respect God as the ultimate authority. And we teach them that through getting them to obey us and respecting the authority that God ordained in our home. And that forms a pattern in a child's life when they can learn to respect authority and obey. It forms a pattern that God will use to reveal himself to them. And it's an important pattern. And then fathers, equally in submission to Christ, they use their authority not to rule harshly over their children, but to build their children up. They use that authority to discipline their children out of love. Can you see how submission is so important, and how we use the authority God gives us affects our relationships? And lastly, servants and masters, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, it calls, well, let's just read, I'm going to maybe just I'll edit a few words. It's, obey masters, okay? Respect, speaks about slaves now, obeying their masters, respecting, having a sincerity of heart towards their masters, just as you would obey Christ. Doing the will of God from your heart. You know that the Lord rewards good. So ultimately, if you are the slave, you are the employed, somebody has authority over you, the word is encouraging us to respect that authority, because ultimately by respecting that authority, you are honoring God. And honoring God then doesn't rest so much on whether the person, your boss, is honor worthy. Perhaps they're not. But friends, God says, if you will honor and respect the authority over you, I will bless you. So again, that's submission. And lastly, masters treat slaves in the same way, in submission to Christ. Don't rule over your slaves with fear. Favoritism to get the obedience. Rule righteously. Honor God in how you use that authority that you have. And so in conclusion this morning, friends, we can see that Scripture is very clear in giving us these keys. We said they are not concepts. They are not nice ideas that we listen to here and we go out and we live another way. God is saying to us this morning, use these keys that I give you, and your relationships will be marked with peace. And that peace carries the flavor of who God is. This world will see and know God through the reflection that we give him in our relationships. The world is full of discord. You and I as believers are called to take heavenly action and to sow peace into our relationships. We are called to build harmony by being joyful, by being thankful, by being submissive and humble in heart. James 3 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We don't always get it right when we don't repent, but do not excuse bad, poor conduct, unbiblical conduct, because we will not be able to imitate our God if we take a hold of it. So church, that is the encouragement for today, is to pay attention to our hearts, to build with the keys that God has given us for harmony and peace to be sown into our relationships.